Good morning, and greetings of love to each of you. What a wonderful day it has been so far. And bless you, young people. I cannot tell you how much it thrills my heart to see you engaging with God as you are personally, and engaging with us and engaging each other. There is life there, and I love to see the older people follow suit. It's been an extremely rich week for me. And first of all, thank you for your prayers Tuesday evening. That was a very intense meeting, but it was a good meeting, and it took some good turns, some turns that I didn't anticipate going in, but the Holy Spirit is not in a box. And so I'm hopeful that we will have some good momentum there. At this point, there is tentatively a commissioning service scheduled for May 3rd. There's still some things that have to happen to get there, but it does seem like God is working. So thank you very much for your prayers on our behalf. And then the ministers' meeting that Nathan and I were at here Thursday and Friday, well, we kind of got there late Thursday because both of us flew through Chicago and air travel was a disaster on Thursday, so we missed the first couple sessions and it was frustrating. But when we got there, there was such a spirit of, I don't know, I felt more fed than I've felt in a long time. We had some older ministers there that shared some powerful things with us. Brother Delbert Schrock is, I don't know how old he is, I'm sure in his 70s. Been a minister most of his life and a man with passion for the Lord. Comes from a beachy background, I've never met him before. But he shared a message with us, two ministers, almost all ministers there. He shared a message with us on Friday morning, getting God's word into the heart. And of course, the passion was, how can we as ministers get God's word into the hearts of our people in a way that it draws them into holiness that he wants us to express? But it was so refreshing and powerful for us, because the first thing he told us, or one of the first things he told us, is you cannot lead your people where you have not been. And so it's true for all of us, whether we're ministers or whether we're fathers or mothers or whatever sphere of influence. You know, even you young people going to New York City, bless you for that. And do you realize that the things that you are able to share there, however flawed they might be, however much you don't know, but it's premised on what you do know and what you have found in Christ. And there's just no substitute for that truth. And the honesty that you young people are experiencing here is a very wonderful thing. We did that too as ministers. And it was very interesting to participate in that. I think it was, it was in Delbert's session also in the morning. I think it was him. Or was it Dave? I don't remember. Runs together some. But they talked about our hearts needing to be clear and pure and holy. And one of the challenges that they laid on us was, is there any secrets that you hold in your life? Our wives are all sitting there beside us. And he says, is there men? Is there any secrets that your wife doesn't know about you? And if there are, it's confession time, because God can't move past those kinds of things. And so my heart was deeply blessed and challenged, and I'm still chewing on so many things. Probably won't be able to help but mention some of it in my message this morning, because so much of it is fresh. Brother Daniel preached the final message to us. Daniel Kenniston was there and preached the final message to us on If You Only Knew. Using the words of Jesus to the woman at the well. Remember when he met her and he said, if you knew who it was that speaking with you. And he talked about how our relationship with God is so often that way. And God would say, if you only knew who I am and what I can do and what I can give you, our lives would be significantly different. And then, of course, this week is just an exciting week of the year, being what the Orthodox Church calls Holy Week. It's the only time I know in the year, besides Christmas time, but this is even more so, where people have a degree of openness to talk about God and Jesus. And I think today more people go to church than any other day of the year. And it felt that way on our way down here this morning. We had more traffic than I have ever seen for a long time on Shinnick Road. I mean, it was a half a mile of cars. So there was people going somewhere that don't usually go there on Sunday mornings. I'd like to believe they were going to church. Does it do them good to go to church once a year? I don't know, but it's an interesting thing that people are willing to engage God. My wife read me on the way down here a piece that was in Fox News this morning, national news, written by Max Licato about the afterlife. And so you see some of those things at Easter time. I had people wishing me happy Easter that I was like, oh, okay, while traveling. And, you know, it's a blessing. So it's been a rich week and a good week. And as I approached the message this morning, I had many things on my heart. But the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection and the message of the cross for us is powerful. And I know that we are having communion this afternoon, and I'm sorry for those of you that it's messed up other plans you may have had. You know, we talked about that as ministers, and we talked about it in brothers' meeting, and nobody raised their hands that it would be a conflict, but I've heard that some of you did have some things you had to sacrifice in order to be here today. I'm sorry about that, but I'm glad at the same time, because I think there's a special element of being able to share communion in light of the truths that we can ponder at this time of the year that is special. And may we feel that as we go through today. There's a great deal we could talk about in terms of the cross, but I'd really like to focus in this morning on the resurrection. And we've had some great input on that already today. And I'd specifically like to look at how it should be affecting our lives in a practical way now. So my title is Living in Resurrection Power. What does it mean to live in resurrection power? And I'd like to stick with 1 Corinthians 15. Not saying I won't go anywhere else, but I'm going to try to speak expository from 1 Corinthians 15. And this is a long chapter. And we're not going to be able to nearly do it justice, but there's some powerful points here that I'd like to bring out to try and expose to us what some of the truths are about the resurrection that can impact how we live our lives today. And that is the goal of this message. Most Christians believe in the resurrection in some form. Some deny it. And if you deny the resurrection, and we're going to look at that because Paul was addressing some of that doubt among the Corinthians, you really don't have much foundation for your faith. But many Christians believe in the resurrection, and I think all of us here would say we believe in the resurrection. It's a thrilling truth to us. But far fewer live like it matters on Monday morning. And that's, I guess, a burden of my heart. So many people go to church today. Catholics make confessions that they won't make any other time of the year. They try to focus in on, people in several Orthodox faith traditions, they've been fasting over the past week or two and doing things that I think can have some value in drawing their hearts to God. But if they forget it all tomorrow, when they go back to normal life, it's not going to do them a lot of good. The resurrection is not just a historical event that happened back there and was amazing and was miraculous and spectacular. Nor is it just a future thing that we look forward to and will experience. But the resurrection is actually something that we should be living in as we live our lives today and tomorrow. It's a present power with real effect. It doesn't just change where we're going. It changes how we live now. And so because of the resurrection, we don't just hope differently for the future, but we live differently. We fight sin differently. We endure the hardships of life differently. And we labor differently as we go through because of the resurrection. So that's my passion and burden this morning. And I thought I was going to have a lot of time to preach, But all of the open sharing, I wouldn't have mistraded it for anything. That was beautiful. But I'm still going to try not to keep us late here today. And may God have His way. I think I'm going to take the time to read this chapter as long as it is. And then we'll just jump through some of the points. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will turn there with me and read, let's read along. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And that's interesting to me that Paul gives that as a preface to this chapter. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he's giving a premise for this discussion. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And here's the gospel. Listen to this. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And in those three truths, we have the foundation of the gospel message, the good news that this world needs. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And He rose again the third day. I want you to keep that in mind. It is the gospel. And that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And at last, He was seen of me also. Paul says, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, speaking of the other apostles, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ risen. Gideon, you like debates? There's a lot of good material for debate here in this chapter, so pay attention. Paul is making some good arguments. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But whenever you find a but in Scripture, there's something good coming. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith, all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's some really deep intellectual thoughts there. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? And here we have, by the way, some of the most controversial scriptures in the New Testament. Theologians do not agree or know what to do with these next verses. I'm not going to pretend to either, but take note of them. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Or we could say ideas have consequences. The people you associate with and the ideas that they inject into your mind have consequences. Think about that. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There's also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the earth, and as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, of the whole chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Let's just have a prayer before we move forward. Can you bow your heads? Father, thank you for the power of the words in this chapter that we have just read. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fall upon us here today like gentle dew from heaven and draw our hearts towards you as we consider the amazing power that is in the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for all of our lives. I pray that you'll help me to give utterance to the things that you have laid upon my heart, and would you bless us as we share this time and space together today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so every time I read that chapter, I get even more inspiration. There's so much in there, and we're not going to be able to cover near all of it. But the first 19 verses, maybe, Paul lays a foundation, or he lays out the premise that the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection is actually a foundation of our faith. And I love how he lays out the gospel there with those three things, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And there is theological truth in every one of those components. And frankly, as you young people were debating with people in the city there yesterday, and I loved what you said about putting a pebble in their shoe. That's excellent. And that is what we need to do. We can't come in and speak down to them. We must respect them as human beings with reasoning like we have. But it's good to put thoughts in their mind that can be like a pebble in their shoe that they cannot forget. And Gideon, it's so good to love them. Love them into the kingdom. Could speak a while on that. But it is the gospel. I don't know what all is up with the fact that Paul says here that Jesus was physically witnessed by 500 brethren at once. Looking back through the Gospels, I'm not quite sure where that happened, but obviously it was a thing. Jesus was physically witnessed. It may have been, well, no, that the Transfiguration was just a few of them. I'm not sure when it was. But Jesus' appearance after his death was physically witnessed by a lot of people. And I think that the book of Ephesians was written, what, 60 years or so after the death of Jesus? 60 or 70? I had looked that up, but I forget right now. But it was within the lifetime of many of these witnesses. And Paul says many of these are still living. They live today as he wrote these words. And Paul argues in the next verses here that if there is no resurrection, and obviously among the Corinthians there were believers who were questioning this or who were trying to say that it wasn't a real thing. And I think that's the premise of so much of what Paul gives us in this chapter. If there's no resurrection, then our preaching is empty. Because the truth of the resurrection is what gives wings to the things that we have been teaching through the death of Jesus and the power of what happened on the cross. When Jesus said those words, "It is finished," and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, if it had ended there, it'd be very different. But when he came out of the grave, brothers and sisters, things happened that put the afterburners on what happened at the work of the cross. And it is that power today that affects you and I. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is empty. Our faith is vain. You are still in your sins, he says. You believe the gospel. You have found life. But if there's no resurrection, the believers who have died are still lost. Them which are fallen asleep in Christ are also perished, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And that's true. However, I have said, and I believe this, even if this whole Christianity thing were not true, and even if it were all a myth, as some atheists want to say, my choice is to live like Christ. My choice is to reflect the God whom I believe made me and love those who are not lovely, and exercise godliness in life conduct, I think does bring more practical blessings in this life than for those who choose to live selfishly. So I might quarrel with Paul just a little bit about us being the most miserable, but I understand his premise. Because many people who looking on as Christians feel like, you know, you fellows, you just don't enjoy anything in life. You live such disciplined lives. You deprive yourselves of so many things. That view requires us to appreciate the pleasures of sin for a season. There's such a price to the pleasures of sin that I can't enjoy the pleasures of sin without thinking about the price. And my heart bleeds when I see people who are ignoring the price to enjoy the pleasures of sin. But if you are pursuing the pleasures of sin and selfishness and fleshly living, then of course Christianity looks like a thing that's just not fun. And that's why Paul's saying, if we didn't have the eternal hope that resurrection gives to us, you could make the argument that we are of all men most miserable. But we have blessings in this life that come from following God, and we've got the hope of eternity, where true transformation will be our experience. And so verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And that truth, brothers and sisters, today becomes the underpinning of our Christian faith. And, you know, there's no other religion in the world. You can talk to Muslims. You can talk to Hindus. You can talk to every other major and minor religion that there is. There is none of them that have a leader or a prophet or a teacher that has come back from the dead. Not one. Christianity stands alone in that. And I believe that's why that the resurrection is so challenged by people who don't want to accept Christianity, who don't want to be accountable to God, don't want to believe. They want to destroy the historical record of Jesus coming, rising from the dead. But try as hard as you will to deny it. If you're going to be an honest student of history, it is very hard to get around the historical fact that Jesus did come back from the dead, and he was witnessed by many people. And so it's a powerful foundation. Our salvation is secure, not just through what Jesus did on the cross, but by the fact that he came out of the grave. The resurrection is proof of the work on the cross. He was no ordinary man. He was the Lamb of God. And because of that, our sins are forgiven in full. The work of the cross was complete. And not only are they forgiven, but we're given power to rise above sin and walk in victory in this life. We do not have to live in guilt and bondage and fear and shame. And the list goes on. Jesus rose. Many believers still act and live like Jesus is in the grave. But resurrection means that sin was defeated. Shame is not your identity. Thank you for those words in the testimonies here today. Your faith is not wishful thinking. Christianity stands on a historical event, not just some philosophy of man that was written down. And the resurrection is heaven's receipt, stamped on the cross, paid in full. Brothers and sisters, can you let that truth grip your heart today? Our debt has been paid, and Jesus rose from the grave. Point two, the resurrection guarantees our future from verse 20 to verse 34. I got to pick up a few verses here in the early part of this, and I want to focus mostly on Christ becoming the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What are the first fruits? It means the beginning of a harvest with more to come. You know, when Brother Ken puts his combine into his wheat field in July or June or whenever he harvests wheat, and that first binful of wheat that comes from his first few rounds around the field tell him a lot about what the rest of the harvest is going to be. That's the first fruits. It's the first dip. And if he has his bin full with less acres than he's used to, he's excited because it portends good things for what the rest of this harvest is going to bring. That's first fruits. And you all can appreciate that in many ways, whether it's your garden or whatever this meat, whatever realm of harvest you might experience in your life. But what this means for us in a practical sense is that this life is not all there is. Death is not all there is, and it's not the end. Christ's resurrection was the first fruits of many more to come. We are physically going to be resurrected someday. And you know, it's amazing to me how this truth people try to deny when they do not want to believe in God. And you know, the thing of cremation is pretty much a thing in our society these days. And up in Schuylkill County, far more people get cremated than buried anymore. And many people will scatter the ashes in various places. I have heard of people who scatter ashes in the sea. And some of it is because of these scriptures. They want to make sure that there can be no resurrection of the body if we scatter it in so many places. Well, do you think our silly human reasoning is an obstacle for God? If he can bring a dead body out of the grave, you think he can't assemble whatever needs to be assembled for that whenever it happens? It's foolishness. But the lengths to which we go to try to deny this truth is amazing. Death is not the end. It's a doorway. It's not a destination. And there is order and purpose to this. Christ went first, and then those who are his. Our future, as his, is already secure in Christ because he led the way in the resurrection. And practically what this means to us, and I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time here because I want to get to some of the things towards the end of the chapter, but we don't have to fear death. And when fear loses its grip on you, you can live differently. And it's amazing as you read through history, and you look at saints who have gone before us, and some of them faced gruesome deaths. Think of Polycarp, the bishop, who in his 70s, what was he, 74 years of age or 76? Something like that. And here he was, facing execution by the beasts and execution by fire. And they encouraged him to recant. If you'll just say that you will worship Caesar instead of this Jesus. And Polycarp's words were, "How can I deny my Lord, for whom I have lived my whole life, and he has been nothing but faithful to me? Why would I be unfaithful in this moment?" And he chose the flames. You can only do that. You can only live like that when you have lost your fear of death, because you are sure of the resurrection. And what a foundation it gives. And as we lose the fear of death in our lives, when eternity is settled for us, brothers and sisters, you can endure suffering. You can endure hard things because pain is temporary, but glory is permanent. Hallelujah. You begin to make decisions with eternity in mind. And that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Some of you, older ones, may feel like you're close to that. God bless you. Some ways I'm envious of you. You'll get there probably sooner than some of the rest of us. But what a glorious thing it is. But as we live with that truth in our lives, our use of time, our use of money, our life priorities shift. And the question I'd like us all to ask ourselves today, in light of the truth of the resurrection, and in light of eternity that comes beyond, how can I lay up treasures in heaven in my life today? How can I make intentional choices in my life based on the fact that there's a much longer beyond than what there is in this life? Do you see what I'm saying? An understanding of the resurrection will change how we live in light of that. Point three, the resurrection changes how we fight sin. And I wish I had time to look at all of the controversial things being baptized for the dead. But if I get mired down in some of that, we're going to miss some good things here. So I'm just going to let that be. You can go study that on your own if you wish. But the resurrection changes how we fight sin. Jumping down to verse 33. And it's interesting to me that Paul puts this verse here, "Be not deceived, for evil communications corrupt good manners." And you know, we cite that verse many times on its own and just pull it out of this chapter and use it as a principle. And we tell our young people, be careful who you associate with. Evil communications corrupt good manners. True. And it's true on many levels. And it's not wrong to pull it out and use it that way. But the context of what Paul was saying here was specifically in relation to this doubt or validation of the truth of the resurrection. Be careful who you allow to influence your thinking in relation to this, because it will corrupt good manners. It will corrupt the way you live. If you think that life is all we have and tomorrow is all I have and I better live it up, it will be drastically different than how you will live if you believe and know that there is a resurrection beyond this life. And the key verse here in this point that I'd like to look at is verse 34. "Awake to righteousness and sin not." That's a powerful statement right there. That should be what, and that's what Paul would tell to each one of us. As you consider the truth of the resurrection and living in the power of the resurrection, awake to righteousness and sin not. Paul connects resurrection truth to holy living. And I believe there's no substitute for these things. Right belief about eternity creates right behavior in time. And there's so many practical ways that this works out in our lives. It will cause us to take sin seriously. And none of us know the day of our death. But if you believed, you had some knowledge of the fact that today is my last day on earth, and tonight I'm going to die. Some men have been gifted with a revelation like that, but not many. Most of us die, we know not when. Some die suddenly, some die unexpectedly, and others maybe are sick and linger a while. Some have opportunities to do some things in their last days, to say some things, perhaps to make some things right. And you know, that's why the religious tradition is for a priest or a preacher to go visit someone in their dying moments. Because when they know that there's no more time left on earth, is there anything you want to confess? Is there anything you want to make right? So these Catholic priests will go in, and a man has lived an ungodly life. Now, they will then try to absolve them of their sins with their things they do. Not sure it works that way. I do believe a man can repent on his deathbed and can find forgiveness. But it's amazing how the reality of eternity, the reality of God, comes home to a person in their dying moments. It's one of the most sobering things to me working in EMS when we go sometimes try to save someone's life and cannot, and know that it was a sudden death that they had no preparation for. Where are they now? But you and I today have the opportunity to consider what our future shall be. Could we choose to live today and to make choices tomorrow like it would be our last? If we knew that I'm going to die tonight, what are those things I would do today? Brothers, do you think the temptations that can come through our phones would be something we wanted to engage in if we knew we're going to die tonight? Do you think those secrets we may have that no one else knows? No one else knows. And I would never tell anyone. I'm too ashamed. Sin brings shame. Do you think those secrets we'd want to hold if we knew for sure that I'm going to die tonight? The question of eternity We fight sin differently, brothers and sisters. And you know, this is true on many levels, but when it comes to this issue of moral purity, which I'm grateful that a light is being shined in on this among our people, my heart still breaks deeply when abuse cases surface from among the plain people. And they still happen with some regularity. But 20 years ago, we weren't even talking about most of these things. Now, at least, they're being exposed. Sometimes men go to prison. I just heard of two recently. And it's, to me, so sad that this is happening among churches who claim to be God's people and living in practical holiness. How do we have this kind of darkness hidden under the surface? And I believe it's because too long we have not talked about some of the practical things that we need to be open about, and we need to teach our children about, and we need to talk about as brothers and sisters in Christ. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a quote that I deeply love. And brothers, listen to this. Sisters, this can apply to you in many other ways too. But we generally think about this issue of moral purity and sexual lust as being a man's problem. I'd like to say it's not as much that way, perhaps, as it used to be. There's enough material in this world today that we're having influence among the women as to a lesser degree, but in a similar way to what the men have experienced. But here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. The pursuit of purity is not about the suppression of lust. I want you to think about that. Because the suppression of lust has been our primary mechanism as Anabaptists. Don't look. Try harder. If you're failing, God help me. I'm not going to do this anymore. I would argue that suppression of lust has been our primary mechanism for trying to fight it. And some men have lost the battle and they fight it in secrecy because it's too shameful to admit, I don't have what it takes to overcome this thing. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer says the pursuit of purity is not about the suppression of lust, but it is about the reorienting of one's life to a higher goal. Brothers and sisters, there it is. And that's the power of the resurrection. When we get a hold of God in a practical and personal way like this in our lives, and our pursuit of Him becomes personal, to where we're willing to put the shame aside. God, I want you. I want you in purity. I want you in holiness. I want to be consumed by you. And I will confess my sin. And I will ask you for power to overcome it. Life. Life, brothers and sisters. And I'm hopeful. I told one of the pastors Thursday or Friday, I don't remember when the conversation was, so we were talking about some of these issues. I've accepted the fact that I'm going to die before I see this ship turn the way I would like to see it turn. But I'm hopeful if we will not let up on teaching and preaching and practicing these truths and building these realities among our people, you young people that are sharing the testimonies here that you are sharing, that are embracing these values, that can understand what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying, and you can give your lives in a wholehearted pursuit to know God in that way, I'm hopeful that your children can be raised in a different atmosphere than what we were raised in. I'm hopeful. And you know, it's not about throwing out the Anabaptists. There's many people doing that these days. Me and the clock. But the reality is, I understand where they come from. They see the abuse. They hear these cases. And they say, and some just throw out Orthodox Christianity, period. It's a Christianity, it's a farce, you know, they've got... No, it's not about that. But it is about that recognizing religion. I don't care what kind of religion it is. Whether it's Anabaptist religion, whether it's Orthodox religion, whether it's Pentecostal religion. The exercise of religion will never produce holiness, period. It will not. And we need to accept that fact. And it doesn't mean that Anabaptism is a bad thing, but it does mean we need to understand living in the power of the resurrection. Point four. The resurrection transforms our identity. And I love this. Verses 35 to verses 49. And this is where he goes into a lot of very intellectual arguments here, trying to reason with people who say, look, what can a resurrected body possibly look like? Paul, you're crazy. Well, he goes into a lot of comparisons. But some of the key contrasts that he gives us between our natural body, which we've inherited from Adam, and the sin nature that comes along with it, the first Adam, versus the spiritual nature that we get from Christ, and that will be our only habitation when we are finally resurrected and shed these mortal bodies. I believe right now we live in a stage where we are still in our corruptible bodies, and our bodies get old, and we have disease, and we have pain. And we have, you know, they say when a baby's born, he begins dying, or she begins dying the moment she's born. And that's true. But when you're 50 years old, 55, and I suppose those of you that are 70 could say even more so, you feel the effects of that dying as we age. It's just the way it is. So we are in this body, and we are experiencing the corruption that comes along with this body. But when Jesus died and resurrected, there was a shift that took place in that moment that overlaid the corruptible with the incorruptible. And we're able to experience that in a measure in our lives even now, because we can experience the Spirit of God living within us and bringing redemption to this corruption. Even though we live with the flesh, we do not have to be bound by the flesh. We do not have to serve the flesh. We will still experience the temptations of the flesh, but the Spirit gives us the power to overcome and rise above. But some of the key contrasts that Paul gives us here in 42:3-4. Corruption versus incorruption. Dishonor versus glory. Weakness versus power. Natural versus spiritual. And he gives all those contrasts. And in verse 49 he says this: as we have borne the image of the earthy, as we have inherited the physical body from Adam and his creation, and more importantly, the sin nature from Adam and his fall from perfection, as we have borne the image of the earthy. And this morning you might think about all the ways that the image of the earthy has impacted your life in bad ways. And there are many we could talk about. Not just the physical sufferings, but the pain, the effects of sin, whether it's in your own life or in others' lives, the effects of selfishness. That image of the earthy is a painful thing. But he says, we shall also bear, as believers who understand the resurrection, the image of the heavenly. Oh, brothers and sisters, have you experienced the image of the heavenly coming over top of the image of the earthy in your life? Do you know its power? Do you know what it brings to you? You are not defined by your earthy condition. We are not defined by the shame that sin brings. We are not defined by our past. And some of us have very broken pasts. Some of us struggle very much to be able to live in the present in fullness because we are ashamed of the past. Jesus came out of the grave to put those things behind. As we have experienced the image of the earthy, so we shall experience the image of the heavenly. Let that shame be subjected to the power that was manifest when Jesus came out of that grave. And as we age, our bodies may get weak, but this is not our final form. This is not our final form. Our identity is anchored in Christ, not Adam. We're not who we've been. We are who we will be. There is transformation ahead, and what God has started, He will finish. How does this impact our daily living? Do not despair and become discouraged over life's brokenness. The image of the earthy is there. The trouble, perhaps betrayal, the temptation, the failure, the aging, the sickness or weakness. But these things are only temporary, the image of Adam. But you shall bear the image of the heavenly. That is the promise of faith. You can live today with an eternal identity, not temporary labels. And you know the illustration of a seed and how when you put a seed in the ground, it looks one way. Paul makes that case here in flowery language. It looks one way, but when it grows up, it'll grow into a corn of wheat or a corn plant. And you know how big a corn plant can get, or a barley, or whatever else it might be, whatever that seed is. The seed of Christ and his resurrection in you will grow up into something different than what you have been. Point 5, the resurrection gives victory over death. And this is a powerful portion of this passage, and it's perhaps the one that we are most familiar with because we read it at almost all graveside services. It's a standard one. And I love the thoughts that are given here. It's a climactic passage. Death is swallowed up in victory. In verse 54. So, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, that sting of death is sin. And when someone dies with the trappings of sin on them, it is sad. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. There's consequences for sin. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus did in the resurrection was remove the power of sin. He removed the condemnation of sin, and he removed the fear of death. And so as believers today, we do not need to fear death, as we mentioned earlier. We face loss differently. And you know, there's many of you in this room that have lost a loved one, and we grieve. We're never quite the same. There's always a hole in our lives that's left with the memories and the relationship. And even if those relationships weren't perfect, there's still a hole there. And it's because we're living in the present. But yet because we believe in something beyond this life, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And I remember as a young man when my grandfather passed away on my father's side, went to his funeral. I would have been in my 20s. He had been a pastor most of his life in the Lancaster Conference Church at Greenwood Mennonite Church in Delaware. And he was a faithful man. And when he died, and we sat in his funeral, there was such a note of triumph. There was such a note of excitement. There was such a note of a transition from, there was lots of memories of the good life he had lived, but such a joy at the thought of he's in eternity now, in a place that is without pain, without suffering. There was such a joy at that funeral, I wept. And I told my wife later, if that's the way a Christian dies, I want to die that way. And there's a difference. You know, unbelievers, when they face death, they often look away. It's a shrug of the shoulders. They don't want to think about what comes next. But for the Christian, death is only a doorway into eternity where there's joy forever. And that battle has already been decided. So our grief is not hopeless. We walk in victory, not defeat. We've read the last chapter of the book, and he wins. Can we carry that joy with us? And then I want to close with this last verse, and this is perhaps the biggest and most important point of the message. So get this, the therefore. And I love the way Paul does this. After he goes into all these deep and serious and fairly intellectual arguments, making the case for why the resurrection is a true factual theological reality that Christians need to build their faith on. He makes all that in this chapter. And many of the points that we've looked at along the way, But then he says, therefore, which means because of all this, my beloved brethren, because of this truth, be ye steadfast, be ye unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you hear the beauty of that appeal to our hearts today? Because Jesus came out of the grave. Because of the resurrection, be steadfast. Don't quit when it's hard. You've got a reason to press through. There is a reward, there is a hope, there is a joy at the other end. Be unmovable. Do not be easily shaken by forces that come your way, temptations that show up. Don't compromise truth in your life. And always abound in God's work, brothers and sisters. Don't just do enough. Abounding is overflowing. Abounding is next level. Abounding is the joy of the Lord bubbling up within you. And I truly think if we can take this truth in our hearts and live out of it this week, it'll be hard not to sing. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Go bubble on someone this week and abound. Because of this, know that your labor is not in vain. You know, because we live in the flesh, we get tired sometimes. And we can get discouraged. Especially when we feel like I tried my best and it just wasn't enough. And Satan comes along and says, you'll never be enough. And he whispers lies in our ear. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never stop doing the right thing. Parenting is hard. Sometimes you're going to feel like, I just don't get this. I try. My children still do bad things. Or just the sheer workload. Mothers, I admire you. Your careers are some of the most wonderful that there are. And you know, it's interesting to me, bunny trail here, but 1 minute. It's interesting to me how our society is coming back around on that issue and beginning to see the need for motherhood. There was again a Fox News piece this week that said something about, I think it was Laura Trump had done an interview with somebody, and they talked about how the trad wife, if you've heard that term, traditional wife, it's a thing out there, is becoming trendy, and the Gen Z is pursuing it again. Which is kind of crazy, because we've had decades of tearing it down by the feminist movement and saying, it's bondage to be a mother. It's bondage to submit to a husband. It's bondage to be tied down at home. Go have your career. And then it said, many of these women who've lived that way, they hit their upper 30s and 40s, and all of a sudden they realize, the biology is passing me by. And I'd like to have children. And many of them can't. It's saying that Gen Z is recognizing that and saying, you know what? I want to be a mother in my 20s. I'm excited that some of those things are turning in our society. That's a good thing and will be a blessing. But you as mothers know that the work you invest is hard. And sometimes it feels thankless. You know, the endless dishes that need washed, the diapers that need changed, the laundry that needs done. But you are investing in something for eternity. It's a calling of God upon your lives, and it is not without reward. Can you keep heaven in mind as you do those things? Can you realize when the discouragement of life presses in and it feels too much? There's an eternity beyond. Therefore, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ministry is not in vain. Prayer is not in vain. And faithfulness in obscurity is not in vain, even if no one sees. Resurrection turns our effort into eternal investment because there is a tomorrow. So may we all today realize, because of the resurrection, Our past is forgiven. Our present has purpose. And our future is secure. Let's live with those things. Are you living in your personal life like this world is all there is? Or are you living in resurrection victory? You know, if there would be construction workers, two crews, Richard's got a construction crew and Caleb's got a construction crew, and you're going to put them out here to see who can build a house the fastest. But it also has to be well built. And you told the one crew that this is just a fun exercise. Tomorrow everything's going to get torn down. And you told the other crew that this is going to be here for 100 years, so make sure you build it right. How do you think that the knowledge of whether it's going to be torn down tomorrow or needs to last for 100 years is going to affect the way they do their work? And Caleb and Richard, you both know there's a lot of corners you can cut and things you can hide, right? Are we living our lives like it's going to be over tomorrow, or are we living our lives like it's all of eternity ahead? Living in the power of the resurrection. Thank you for your attention, and God bless you.
Brother Steve, do you have a song? We're going to go ahead and dismiss the children for the music practice and have a song at this time.
I'm sorry, I forgot about our new arrangement. I did not have a song picked out. Does anybody have a selection that they would really like to sing? 261? That's a good one. Let's sing 261.
Rise, glorious conqueror, rise into thy gracious skies, assume thy
the Lord for the power of the resurrection, a power that is not just manifested in Jesus, but is made available to us. I really appreciate the message this morning and the emphasis on the fact that because of the resurrection, it changes our life. It changes how we approach life, changes how we deal with sin. It gives us a purpose beyond this life, and what we do and how we live today is radically changed because there's another life coming. And I just do look forward to that day, and it may be sooner than I think. We never know when we'll be taken from this life into eternity, but may we live in such a way that we have no regrets. I'd like to take a few minutes to just open up. If anyone has any comments, any response to the message, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Brother Harold, there in the back.
Well, what a blessing to sit here this morning. My heart was so deeply encouraged by the purposeful exhortation which Brother Harl so beautifully presented to us. And I also was so blessed in my spirit when these dear youth shared their hearts. I know there are many youth today who would have been using that time for their own selfish needs. But praise God. Keep it up, dear young people, and all of us. Let's have that victory in Jesus. I was really encouraged.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? Brother Ken?
Yeah, deeply appreciate the message, and it spoke to my heart. And one thought I had was Christ would have never given his life if there would have not been a resurrection. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Mm-hmm. And he was first fruit of the resurrection, being a man.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.